My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Conversion of a Harlot. Our text, Joshua 2, verses 1 through 4. In an effort to present a variety of sermons that demonstrate the majesty and love of God, character studies are an important part of the mix. Scripture contains information about people and how God related to them. Through the history of real people, we learn about God, sin, salvation, and eternity. Biblical character studies involve the revelation of God's intervention and His evaluation of individuals, pointing out the positive and negative, those traits to be copied, and those to be rejected in our lives. God revealed His plan of salvation to people. Through faithful obedience, people in the Old and New Testament carried out the will of God. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 40 people wrote the Bible. It is through character studies that our intellect, emotion, conscience, and will can be educated in the ways of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, underscores the importance of character studies. With that introduction, we turn our attention to Rahab the harlot. We will discuss her background, her life, and her faithful obedience. The book of Joshua helps the Christian understand some things about faith and obedience. In chapter 1, Joshua is encouraged to be strong and trust the Lord as he leads the nation of Israel. In chapter 2, Joshua sent out spies. Their mission was twofold. First, to gain information about the city of Jericho. And second, to confirm a promise that God had made that their enemies would be afraid of them. Exodus 15, verses 13 through 15. Exodus 23, verse 27. God said, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Deuteronomy 2, verse 25. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heavens, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. When the spies returned, they said, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Joshua 2, verse 24. God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage and care for them through the wilderness was to be a revelation to the world that nothing can stand in the way of the God of heaven. Rahab was a Canaanite, an ancient body of pagans that inhabited Palestine at the time Israel entered the land in the 15th century before Christ. They were a grossly wicked people, steeped in idolatry and immorality. They even sacrificed their children on occasion as offerings to their God. By profession, Rahab was a harlot. Jewish tradition and some commentators tried to cover up the fact by saying she was simply a hostess or innkeeper. Yet every reference to her in the Bible is that she was a harlot. In Leviticus 18, verse 3, God told Israel, according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. The ordinances refers to their idolatrous religious practices, and we know that prostitution was a part of idol worship. Rahab was a symbol of the moral corruption and idolatry that characterized the land of Canaan. Since sin was the reason they were losing the land, then why be surprised that the first inhabitant mentioned in the land of Canaan was a harlot? Any attempt to try and avoid the fact that Rahab was a harlot is to twist the scriptures and deny the sin and wickedness that infected the land of Canaan. At this point, we should stop and think about the situation in the United States and the world in which we live. Immorality is rampant. Immorality and idolatry go together. We might not have a little idol on our bookshelf that we bow down to, but this country is full of idolatry, materialism, self-will, and sensuality, which leads to wickedness. Consider the pornography and filth on TV, the open defense of homosexuality, and TV channels dedicated to promoting that which is shameful and against nature. Romans 1 verses 18 through 32. Like Israel of old, we call good evil and evil good, and have forgotten how to blush. These and other abominable sins are paraded and flaunted, provoking God to anger, and in my humble opinion, daring God to act. Our nation's willful disregard for God's word and wicked behavior should remind us of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment on the people living in the land of Canaan. Many today would consider the sin of harlotry the worst of the worst, and without a doubt, it is a violation of God's command. But the first convert in the land of Canaan was a prostitute in Jericho. God told Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Did Rahab belong to one of those families of the earth? Yes. Was Rahab included in God's promise to Father Abraham? Absolutely. It is significant that before Israel crossed over to the promised land, God blessed and accepted the faith of this Gentile woman. This should have reminded the nation of Israel that they were not getting the land because they had Abraham's blood, but because of their faithful obedience. The fact that God accepted and blessed Rahab should have taught the Jews that God did not exclude everyone else during the period of Judaism. Not only that, Rahab is listed in the genealogy of Christ. Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba were women of questionable character. Yet God was able to cleanse their sin and make them into vessels of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master. What about Rahab's lie, deceiving the men who were looking for the spies? Some say here is an example where it is expedient to lie, because Rahab is described in James chapter 2, verse 25, as being justified. How does one harmonize this with the biblical ethics? Well, there are several factors that must be taken into account. First, one would not even know of this event were it not for the fact that it was recorded in sacred scripture. The Bible reveals the good, bad, and ugly side of man. As redemption unfolds, God does not sugarcoat the truth, and neither should we. Second, Rahab's lie is never condoned anywhere in the Bible. The New Testament writers certainly do not claim that she was justified by her misrepresentation of the facts regarding the Hebrew spies. And third, lying is uniformly condemned throughout the Bible. Leviticus 19 verse 11, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." There are seven things God hates. Two of them are lying. Proverbs 6 verses 16 through 19. Paul said, "Therefore, putting away lying, Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4, verse 25. And then there is Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fact is, apart from divine revelation, it cannot be proved that lying is wrong. Abraham was guilty of lying twice. Shall we conclude that since Abraham was the father of the faithful, that God approved of his lying? Not at all. The Bible simply describes life as it is. Abraham was imperfect just like everybody else. He needed to correct his sin of lying and apply the remedy of redemption just like everybody else. The case of Rahab is an example of God honoring a person due to her obedient faith in spite of her personal character flaw. This woman had come to believe in the true God and his power to deliver. When the spies from Israel approached her, she was not disobedient as the others in Jericho who would perish in their pagan corruption. Rather, she, through faith in God, received the spies in peace, Hebrews 11:31, hid them and sent them out another way, James 2, verse 25. It was by these works of faith that she was delivered and incorporated into the genealogy of Christ. Admittedly, she lied in the process of hiding the spies, and that was wrong. But her faith and obedience allowed her to obtain pardon from her blemished history. It is our faith in Christ and obedience to his word that allows us to be forgiven of past and present sins despite our frailties, blemishes, and weaknesses. And you know, I am thankful for that. Common sense tells us that honesty is the best policy. Socrates said, "False words are not only evil in themselves, but they infect the soul with evil." Aristotle says, "The least initial deviation from the truth is multiplied later 1,000-fold." Thomas Jefferson said, "Honesty is the first chapter of the book of wisdom." And Abraham Lincoln said, "No man has a good enough memory to make a successful liar." The sin of dishonesty, well, hold on, isn't that a little harsh? The sin of dishonesty destroys reputations. Once we are caught lying, stealing, or cheating, you will rarely be trusted again. Even if you do it for someone or with someone, you prove yourself untrustworthy. Dishonesty demolishes families, friendships, and disrupts workplaces. Some believe that lying, cheating, stealing is necessary to conduct business. If I am willing to lie for you, how do you know that I won't lie to you? And the same goes for cheating and stealing. Let's notice some things about Rahab's faithful obedience. What was the basis of Rahab's faith? We see that in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed." Paul said, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Is it possible she read about the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage? Well, it may be. The text does not say. Certainly, she heard about it. Would it be genuine faith when she heard the biblical account Well, if not, why not? As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Joshua 2, verse 11. Note the emphasis on the heart. Faith and redemption has to do with the inside of a person, our thinking, emotions, and will. Franklin Camp said, "Here is the best example to show that it is to misread the Bible to conclude that since the law was given to the nation of Israel, that other nations had no means of obtaining faith. The nation of Israel had the written law given to them, but that was not the only revelation of God. The mighty works of God were designed to create faith among all men." Let me prove that to you. We all know the story of Moses and Pharaoh. The purpose of the 10 plagues is given in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. God, through Moses, told Pharaoh, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." One of the first Bible studies we were taught is David and Goliath. What is the real lesson in this story? David tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46. David said to the Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp to the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth." Here it is. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about the account of Naaman the leper who lived outside the nation of Israel. He had to dip 7 times to be cleansed. From this, we emphasize the fact that men ought to obey God, which is absolutely true. But the real point of this story is stated by Naaman in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. "And he, Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" Jesus refers to this event in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." The reason God helped Naaman was because of the unbelief of Israel. The 3 Hebrew children were in captivity because of the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. What is the real thrust behind the story of the fiery furnace? Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their house shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And finally, who can forget about Daniel and the lion's den? The real point of this story is given in Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, when King Darius wrote, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men shall tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end." it can be argued that every man and woman in the Old Testament above the age of accountability were without excuse for believing in and serving the one true and living God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. My friends, when we think just because the law was given to the nation of Israel that God forgot about the rest of the world, we are mistaken and need to study the subject further. From the beginning of human history, God wanted all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then again, there is the universality of Rahab's faith. Faith is not national or racial, but individual. God's plan of salvation was available to all men in the Old Testament, and the gospel is for all men everywhere today. Anytime people believe in what God says, rejects a life of sin, and follows His way, they are accepted in the Beloved. The object of Rahab's faith was God. She said, "We have heard." All Canaan had heard about God's mighty works, but she alone acted on that knowledge. Faith is an individual matter. No one can believe in God for another person. No one can repent of sins for another person. No one can be baptized for a deceased relative and expect them to go to heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. And then again, there was the stability of Rahab's faith. Rahab lived in a city that was to be destroyed by God. The evidence she had seen concerning the God of Israel created great faith and sustained her in perilous times. There was the courage of Rahab's faith. She was willing to undergo present risks for future blessings. This is what each and every Christian does. We lay our lives on the line as we live an uncompromising life in obedience to God's Word. We see the sympathy of her faith, Joshua 2, verses 12 through 13. She had learned that all the inhabitants of the land were doomed to destruction and pleaded for the preservation of herself and her household. Suppose she went to her family and said, "God is going to destroy this city, but you can be saved if you come to my house," and they would not come. Remember Genesis 19, verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-laws he seemed to be joking. Unlike Lot's family, who through willful disobedience did not inherit eternal life, Rahab's family's faith led them to obey like she did. Our faith ought to be a sympathetic faith. God help us to pray for our father, mother, brothers, sisters, friends, and neighbors, and work for their salvation. Rahab's faith was an obedient faith. She was directed to keep secret the purpose of the spies, which she did. She was told to identify her house with a line of scarlet cord. Suppose she just took a chance on the spies remembering the house and did not display the scarlet cord. Well, you would say, that would be foolish. Yet how many people today hope that they will be saved without repentance and scriptural baptism? How tragic. The conversion of people like David, Tamar, Rahab, and Paul should give us hope that God can save to the uttermost and use us to further His cause in a lost and dying world. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.